in a series called Be Rich. We're taking a look at what does it mean to live a rich life? What does that look like biblically? And we're gonna talk about money. We're gonna talk about finances, and that makes me super uncomfortable. There are a lot of more fun things to talk about, and yet it runs all through Scripture, and so it's important. So we're gonna dive into the Scripture together. Would you pray with me as we go to God's Word? God, there are so many things which vie for my attention. There are so many things which grab my eye and which direct my paths. And today I am just so grateful that you have given us your Scripture to be our rock solid foundation, to anchor us. God, would you help us measure everything by your Scripture? Would you make it the lens through which we see the world around us and even our own lives? God, help us to understand what you have to say. Help it to make sense to us. And Father, we want to live it out. So would you help us do that? We pray this all in your name. Amen. I was trying to sell an old car that my son was supposed to sell before he headed off to college, and he left me with the gig. I'm not happy about that, and I'm trying to sell it, and I'm okay talking about the car because it's kind of a manly car, and I'm like, oh, you know, all that. But when it comes to the negotiation of the money, I find myself looking at the ground. I can't, like, I'm all nervous about it, and the other person's nervous. You know, my nervousness is making them nervous, and we're trying to negotiate money without. And the other day, I was like, it's this much, and the guy's like, I just don't have that much, and I'm like, yeah, but that's what it costs. I'm sorry, man. You know, and I feel it's just so awkward, right? And in talking about money, for a lot of us, is super tricky. It feels kind of awkward. Now, there are a few of you that love talking about money. That's your zone. But the rest of us don't like it, and we don't like it when you talk about it. So just so you know, if you're one of those, it just makes us all kind of nervous because there are all kinds of emotions that come when we start talking finances, when it gets personal, right? And there are stories that we have from our childhood and from growing up, and stories that we have even from our own experiences and from being married that all kind of become the story that we have around money. And some of those stories are just tough, and some of them are anxiety-filled. And so because of all of that, we kind of carry with us a lot of emotion around money, and I don't like getting in those, places. And so what's happened is we've kind of said money is one of those areas where we've put in the realm of that's private, right? And we don't talk about that at a good dinner party, like that's just sort of that's kind of private because the stuff that just bubbles up. Last year I was visiting colleges with my son, and we went to the college where I had attended 30 years before. We did a college visit there. And we were walking down this kind of back hallway, nondescript, nothing on the wall, except I looked up at the wall, and there was this little port. It was a Cat 5. It's for where, like, you plug a computer into a wall. Almost looks like a phone cable. And it was sitting on the wall right there just like that, and pretty nondescript, except I looked at it, and all of a sudden, I was flooded with emotion, not the good kind. Like, my stomach got all churny, and I was looking at it. Because I realized that 30 years ago is where the ATM machine used to hang for campus. We had one ATM machine. Some of you guys don't even know what ATM machines are, and we have to explain that to the younger generation. But we would go to get cash, and like on Friday, I would go, and I have all these memories that came bubbling up of on Friday going in there, and it was almost like playing the slot machine, right? I'd be like, come on, $20, $20. No, $20. Let's try for 10. Come on, 10, come on, 10. I was down to the last dollar, and I never knew what I would get out of that machine, and it just brought this like unexpected emotion around like living that way where you don't know where the next dollar's coming from and the scariness of kind of some of that stuff. And I laugh about it now, but there's some reality to it. And I was thinking about when my wife and I first got married, and when I do premarital counseling, I do it with a lot of folks here, and when we do it, we stop and we talk about money a long time because money becomes part of some of the most anxious conversations that couples have. it becomes a lot of stress put around finances. And when two people are coming together, they come from different families that handle money in different ways, and they approach it differently and value it differently. And I mean, my goodness, the thought, just even the thought of it right now makes me break out in a sweat of sitting down with my wife and telling her I went someplace that she had a coupon for and I did not bring the coupon and I did not use the coupon, you know. And I mean, I'm gonna get, you know, tore up over that, you know. I value speed sometimes, and waiting in line for the people pulling out their coupons, that makes, but we just value it different ways, and we talk about money in different ways, and it makes us anxious in different places, and so as a pastor, I'm like, there are all kinds of topics, you know, that we could cover, right? And Does it have to be? Do we have to talk about money? The problem is Jesus did all the time. And there's this one place where he's talking to a young man, and Scripture calls him the rich young man, rich young ruler. We see that title in our little subtitles, and that's because of how it comes out in the story. It's obvious that as Jesus is talking to this man, that money is kind of a silent partner in the conversation, but it sits there really thickly. And Jesus is talking to him, and he comes up and says, tell me what I have to do to earn eternal life. Tell me what I have to do to live a life for God. And Jesus responds to him, and the response is, I mean, this was a question that was asked of rabbis often, and so Jesus has a response that he gives, and he basically tells him, you know, you got to obey the commandments, and, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, obey all the commandments. And the guy looks at him, very eager guy, and he says, I've already done all those. And then this moment comes, you know, and I imagine Jesus looked him in the eye. It doesn't say he looked him in the eye, but I think he would have, right? That's a good spot to look him in the eye. Jesus looks this guy in the eye, and he knows this guy, and he knows what's going on in his life. And this is what he says. This guy's asking, how do I live a life for God? And when Jesus says to him, he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. What? I thought Jesus would say, be really passionate and worship. When we sing worship songs, lift your hands, you know. Be passionate and worship. I thought maybe Jesus would say, just be devoted in your devotional life. Be reading the scripture and prayer, go heavy into devotion and prayer. Maybe it would be a real hard one, and Jesus would be like, you need to share the gospel. You need to tell about me to all your friends and neighbors. And that would be hard, but it would be okay. But I didn't think Jesus would look at him and say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then follow me. That's a deflating kind of story, because the way it ends is, says he's sort of deflated. He walks away. He says he walked away because he had much wealth, right? He had a lot. And there's this subtext behind it. Money was the thing replaced value for his life. It became kind of the anchor point for him, and that was real. And Jesus looked at him and recognized in this guy that this is a thing that's holding you down. You really want eternal life. You want to walk with me. You want a full life with me. You're going to have to address this. That's an uncomfortable story. It's uncomfortable. I'm just imagining that guy walking away and how awkward it was. But you see, it's so important to our lives. When I was a much younger preacher many years ago, when I was, we were planting a church and getting up and going, and one of the elders was working with me. We were talking through preaching series for the year, and he's one of the leaders of the church, and he said, you know, are we doing a series where we talk about money? And I was like, dude, there are a lot better series. You know, there's a lot of books of the Bible we're just going to go through. You know, there's some great ones we're going to teach on. I don't know about doing a money one. I've told you this story before, but it's important to this foundational understanding of how Scripture approaches money. He looked at me and he said, Kaz, do you know how many decisions I make every day based on money? Like every day, I'm making decisions. Do I buy this? Can I afford that? Do I put this away? Do I do this with my priorities? He's like, every single day. He said, when I was a young man and I was preparing to go off to college and things like that, we made decisions based on money, on finances, about where I would go to school and how I would prepare. And you know, he's in the finance trade. He said, and as I went to the, you know, school and then I took on internships and I tried to prepare, all the questions that I was asking is about how would this affect, you know, finances? Could we afford it? Is one of the questions. But another one was, will it set me up to do well in the future, you know, financially and be able to, you know, have the kind of, you know, life that I'm hoping to have? And so I made those decisions. And then when I went to get married, you know, I was trying to prepare to be married. And so as I was trying to prepare to be married, I made sure that financially, that was a big part of it. I made sure that financially I was ready to be married, that we could be married together, you know, and so I prepared financially for that. And then, you know, on into my career and the path that I took and the decisions I made in my career were really often, you know, based on what would it work out financially? Would it be wise financially? Would it be helpful financially? And he said, then I had kids, and kids brought all kinds of financial surprises and, you know, and expectations. And he said, you know, and I tried to prepare for those kids and save for those kids and then send them off, you know, well, launch them off into life and school. And the decisions around those kids, so many of those decisions were financial. And I have conversations with my spouse all the time, and we have conversations around, you know, can we afford this and can we afford that? A lot of our conversations are at least touched by money. And he looked at me and he said, you don't think God cares about that? He's like, it's a big part of my life. See, the scripture says we're called to be disciples. And disciple is a whole life kind of thing. And I want to put money and go like, well, yes, I put my faith in, you know, Jesus, but this part over here is private, you know? Like, it's uncomfortable to talk about, and I don't, so I just put this in the private category. But scripture, it doesn't allow that. It says, no, this is a huge part of what we do and the decisions that we make, and it matters to God how we view our finances. Now, if you look through the Bible, you will find a lot of clarity, and we don't have time to go through you know, every part of Scripture and how it discusses money. But money is not seen in a negative light in the Scripture. It's seen as a positive thing. What we're told throughout Scripture is to be wise about our money, be wise about our finances. That money, when handled well, when we're wise around our finances and our resources, it can provide life. It can provide life for our family, and you know, this can set us up well to live well and flourish. And so we need to be wise about it. And Scripture is just real clear about that. Not only does it provide for us, but it can also bless others around us. That money provides blessing for people around. And it even enables us to do ministry. Money enables us to minister and care for the community and have an impact. And so we need to treat money wisely. That's what Scripture says, to be wise about it. Scripture, real clear all the way through, says things like we should budget, we should plan, we should save, and we should give. That's just clear all the way through Scripture. You should be wise about it. You should budget and plan and save and give. But money also holds this tension throughout Scripture. Finances hold this tension that we should be planning and we should be saving and we should be giving. But it shouldn't hold our hearts. Like that we should hold it, you know, loosely. Turn with me, if you got a Bible with you, to Matthew chapter 6. You can follow along on the screen as well. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is, we're in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We have some summaries of some of the sermons that Jesus gave, but we don't have like a long form of any of the sermons of Jesus except for this one. In the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this sermon, Jesus talks about money again, right in the middle of it. And this is chapter 6, verse 19. And here's what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. Your translation might not say vermin, but that's a cool word to have in the Bible. So we're going to say, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this line, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible's real clear. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This happens to us, not usually on purpose, but often subtly. If I were to ask you, you know, where do you put your faith? Where do you put your hope, your trust? You would say, I put my faith in the Lord. Because you're here at church on Sunday. You're good Christians. You're like, I put my faith and hope in the Lord. But what happens is subtly is hope creeps just a little bit, right? And money becomes part of kind of where we put our faith. So if we were to be real honest, if we were to kind of just peel back the layers and say, where do you put your faith, your hope? I would say, I put my faith and hope in the Lord and my 401k, right? I got just a little, you know, because I got to put that aside and make sure that, you know, it sets a, and when something happens to our finances, when things go sideways, man, that can cloud our whole world. It can easily grab hold because subtly it becomes our security. Subtly it becomes where we put our hope. And when that happens, it becomes how we make our decisions. Our decisions are guided by making sure we're secure financially. For so many of us, this becomes a driver in the way that we make decisions. This is why Scripture goes, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. When Jesus was talking, this is another time. Jesus is at, you know, he's hanging out with some people, and he gets to talking about money again. He's probably sitting around dinner, bad dinner guest, right? He's talking about finances, dinner, and he's talking to them, and he says, there was a guy, he's telling this parable, and he goes, there was a guy who had a great crop, a great year. He was building wealth, basically, through his business, and he couldn't even store everything that he had, so he tore down his old storage barns and whatever, and he built new ones, bigger ones, so that he could store the wealth that he was saving. It's kind of an exciting story, and then Jesus looks at the, you know, nice, polite dinner guests, and he goes, and he died that night, and you know, and we're all like, oh, and kind of the moral, you know, the story is that line that we kind of hold on, he couldn't take it with him, right? He couldn't take it with him. And then Jesus says this, he uses this language, he goes, you need to be rich towards God, rich towards God. You would build value in things that are of eternal matter. You build value in the kingdom of God and things that are important. What happens is when we begin to kind of put our hope and there's like hope creep, then that starts to drive our decisions instead of our decisions being driven by what we're called to do. We ought to be asking as we decide things, is God calling me to do this? Is doing this the right thing? Does making this decision bless the people around me? Is this the calling? But instead, my first question is always financial. Can I afford it? And Scripture goes, you can't hold on to it that tightly. Now, I can tell you, don't hold it tightly. That's biblical. It matters. But you're going to like, how? How do I make that shift? Well, the first thing is there needs to be a perspective shift. And Scripture is real, you know, gives us a perspective shift, just kind of lays it out for us. In Micah, Micah is one of the books in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there with me to Micah, to Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. We're going Malachi, not Micah. I don't know why that was in my brain this morning. To Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 is one of the prophets, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. Remember, prophets often speak God's truth to God's people, often hard truths that they are hard to hear. In chapter 3, verse 8, we get this unusual passage. It says this, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offering. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God tells this group of people, you're robbing me. And I'm with the Israelites on this. I'm like, how are we robbing you? You know, you're God. You got everything. Like, what do you mean? How am I robbing you? And so they weren't bringing in the tithe. The tithe is a word for 10%, and it referred to the first fruits offering. It was to say you would take the first amount that you brought in from your crop and the first amount that you had from your wealth or your earnings, and you would give it to God. And he says, you're robbing me. You're not giving me that. And like, that's what? Well, you have to see the biblical perspective, you see? It's not that God was owed 10% of their income. That's not it really at all. The biblical perspective is all of it belongs to God. Right? Like everything that they have belongs to God. Everything that they have comes from the good gifts that they were given and the good resources that they had, the experiences that they were given and the families that they were born into and the training that they had. And every bit of that comes from God. In fact, every breath that they breathe comes from God. Scripture is straightforward on this. It says, all that you have, everything, it's God's. Scripture says that like God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, which is kind of just a funny picture. I don't know what cattle on a thousand hills looks like, but the idea was God owns everything. He's got enough. He's got plenty. He's got it all, and it's all his. You see, I have this perspective often that, you know, I earn stuff and it's mine and I need to do with it. You know, I want to be careful with it and I want to take care of it well, but it's mine to do with it, you know, what I should. But that's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is it's all God's, and I'm a steward of God's money. Like I get to take care of God's money. I get to do with God's money what he's calling me to do. So a calling then begins to drive how I make decisions. It's God's calling on us to take care of our families and make sure that they're, you know, well cared for. And so that's important. You know, but I'm a steward of this money. It's God's money. And I'm going to use God's money for God's purposes. To care for our families, yes. To bless the community around us, yes. To be involved in ministry, yes. You see, it's God's money, not ours. And so what he's saying in Malachi is you give that first part to God. Really, it's all his, but you give that first part. This is just a reminder of whose money it is and of how you live every breath. Every time you breathe in, you breathe out, you do this. It's God's, right? Even your breath is God's. Now, this is a hard thing to put into practice, but I want to encourage you today. We can talk about it all day long, and we can say, hey, God is it's God of all of our money, and we shouldn't hold money so heavily and so, you know, tightly like this. We can say all that, but practice is where our perspective actually begins to change, right? Practice is where we begin to see things differently, and practice is where we begin to put things into motion. And when we do it, it helps us reframe our view around money. For Cammie and I, when we first got married and we started off in ministry and we had next to nothing and not much coming in, and we try to figure out, like, how do we do this, you know? And so we sat down and we put it in, and we've kind of always set it up so it comes right out of the first, you know, part of our paycheck. We go right back in. And I remember Cammie and I looked in, she had this conversation with me, and she's like, I mean, can't the church just give us 10% less? Wouldn't that make more, you know, wouldn't that just make more sense? You know, just cut it and then it'd be the same thing, right? You know, I guess it would be the same. But there's this principle that we need to live out in our life, to take the money that is God's and it's, you know, there, and then take that first bit out. See, what that does is that begins to remind me, I'm my role. I'm God's steward of this blessing that he's given me. I'm the steward of it. I'm not the owner of it. God owns it. I'm the steward. And so as I did that, began to put it into discipline. It starts to change how I see it. I see my role now as a steward. I start to ask the question, how does God want me to use this money? How does God want me to use the resources around me? How does God, what's the calling on my life as I begin to make these decisions? It starts to change everything. And it does something else too. I often hold things so tightly. worried I'm worried, am I going to make enough? Am I going to put enough money together to be able to care for my family? And I'm all nervous about it and worried about it. I hold it so tightly. I get so, you know, wrapped up around finances. But as I start to realize that it's actually God's money and that God's actually in charge, you know, I start to hold that, my hands more lightly. I start to open up my hand and recognize that really my faith has to be in God. And really, God's got me. God's got me and God's got my family and God's guiding us, God's blessing us, and God's taking care of us. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to save. No, I got to save. It doesn't mean I don't have to go to work anymore. No, it's pretty biblical. You got to get up and go to work. You know, like all those things are important. But I start to hold it less tightly, recognizing that God has got this. God's got me, God's got my family. And when I start to give, when I start off that way, it begins to put that discipline into place. And that discipline changes the way I see it. And it even begins to change my heart. I want to encourage you. You know, Malachi is the one place in Scripture where it says it like this. It says, try it out. Test me and see how it goes. Like nowhere else in Scripture. It's like God's daring you. Come on, man. Give it a try. It will begin to change you. Begin to change your perspective. And so I want to encourage you to do that. For some of you, you have lived your life that way in your approach to finances for 60 years. And I need you to be the cheerleaders. And you're going to go, yeah, that's right. That's right. It changes the way I hold money. It changes the way I handle it. It changes my whole view around it. That's right. I need you to be cheerleaders and encourage the rest of us. For the rest of us, if I said to you, hey, all right, tomorrow you're going to need to live on 10% less. That ain't going to happen in my family. I mean, I wish, right? Like, oh, gosh, can I pull that off? I don't think so. Oh, my goodness. I do not want to go home and have that conversation, right? So I don't want you to get hung up on what where in Malachi where it says that the whole tithe, the 10%. I want you to be challenged to start, to find a starting place. Now, there are folks that have found the gift of giving and generosity, and they give well beyond a 10% mark. They recognize the way that God has blessed in their life, and they go even beyond that. But I want you just to start with something. Just put the behavior in place in your life. Just when you take a look at your finances, go, all right, the first part of this I'm giving to God. Why? Because it is God's. And because I need to understand my role. And because I want to be a good steward. And God says, you begin to put that into place, you begin to put that into practice, I'll bless you. God communicates, I've got you. I'm holding you. I sustain you. If you want to put that into practice, there are lots of places to give, and there are a lot of incredible ministries. And I want you to we're a giving, generous church, and we give to all kinds of ministries, and we give to this church as well. And I want you to be a part of that and put that into place in your life. Now, we have these really cool stickers with QR codes all around, and for some of you, you need to take a first step, and that's a great way. You can click on that, and that'll take you right to how you can give. You can get there online. What happened is the fabric on our chairs are falling apart, and the stickers all just fell right off. So we're going to have to give a little bit more for new fabric or something. I don't know. But the stickers are just everywhere. They're on the ground. It's driving me crazy. They're gone. It's okay. But I want you to find a practical way to take a practical first step. Because as you do, you begin to put your faith down. That word for faith is to put your weight down. Begin to put my weight down, recognize that God has got me. When Jesus was with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he picked up the bread. Now, we use the word bread for money these days, right? We say, I got to go earn some bread. It's even a money word. It's this reminder of how we're sustained, how we're taken care of and cared for. And Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wanted you to know that he cares for you, that he's got you. Not just a little part of your life, but like your whole life. Even the stuff that you put over in the private category. And so on the night that he was betrayed, it says he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And the scripture says in the same way he took the cup and he poured it out. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you do so remembering me. We're going to take communion together, and as we do, we're going to be reminded that we're sustained not by the things that we've earned or by what we've put away in our savings account. We're sustained by God alone. He gives us this bread and this cup. If you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to take part in communion with us. If that's not where you're at today, that's okay. We're just glad that you're here. You can sit this one out, but in just a couple minutes, we'll have some elders at the front and in the back, a couple stations in the back, and they will be here to remind you this is the body and blood of Christ that is given for you. When we take communion, there are two cups. The bottom one is the bread. The top one is the juice. You can just take them right here. You don't have to wait till you go back to your seat. I'm going to pray for us, and while I'm praying, I'm going to ask our elders to come to the different stations. Let me pray for us. God, would you take these this bread and this juice, just common elements, and would you set them aside for your holy purposes? God, would you meet us in this bread and this juice? We're broken people, God. We do not have it all together. We need you to sustain us. So as we drink this juice and we eat this bread, would you give us a sense of your grace and the security that we have in putting our faith wholly in you? Meet us here in this place. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.